Before I read to you, beginning in verse 6 of 1 Peter, I was struck by an analogy, if you will, of how important I think this message is. And I'll use a worldly importance term. There's some spiritual significance to this as well. But if you've ever had a point where you've thought, I need to budget better, I need to spend my money in a more wise manner, if you've ever been at a point of realizing, I've gotten myself in trouble because I didn't apply good concepts. I'm seeing a lot of people out there like, I have no idea what he's talking about right now. This analogy is meaningless. Doesn't apply to me. No, I'm seeing a lot of, okay. If we were to have a, and we're not going to implement Financial Peace University training sessions through our church here. If you see a church that has one, I'd highly recommend it. There's things from a budgeting standpoint that we can use at any stage of our life. It can be used in times of plenty and in times of poverty. It's the sort of lesson that we may at some point in our life say, I should have remembered that. It's also the sorts of things to realize, I struggle to do it. I know what's right, but I struggle with it. And perhaps most importantly of why I'm bringing up this analogy is it's something that many of us, we may call ourselves adults, we may call ourselves something else, and not very adultish at times. Many of us who are of age, at least, would say to the younger ones here, you may not see the need for it now, but take heed and listen. This is not a sermon that has anything to do with finance. But I hope you will see it is something that we all at any age could say, I need this now. And if you're at a point in your life, and especially if you're one of the younger ones here that's just never gone through the sorts of things we're going to discuss, please listen. This will set a foundation that is critical for your life. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Father, before we spend time considering these words further, speak to our hearts, we pray. That, Father, the wisdom that we will be considering related to heartbreak and difficulty, persecution and sickness, difficulty. Father, that we would approach it with godly, scriptural wisdom. That we would not be tossed about as if we had no anchor for our soul. Give us words that matter. Truths that will still our hearts. And a reason, Father, to rejoice. Amen. Last week, we finished up in verse 5, and we've been looking through verses 3 through 5 for some time. It starts there, chapter 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Whew. It's all good stuff. We might say, let's just stop there, spiritually speaking. Let's just let that be our Christian life. Let's just let that be everything that's good and wonderful about us, and let's just not have any difficulty in our lives. We do that. Let's just not have any downtimes. Let's just not have any sickness. Let's just not have any struggles. Let's just go back to the exclamation mark of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ because of his great mercy. But verse 6 happens. And verse 6 tells us that we can expect in this life a variety of trials. And we're going to face them. You may be facing them today. You may have faced them in your recent history. And none of us may know, though we may try to predict, what they may be in the future. Isn't that like us, that we try to predict what sufferings we may go through? Try and just kind of say, oh, I don't think it's going to be that bad, or oh, this may be terrible, based upon expectations, forecasting, if you will. I'm here to tell you, you and I cannot predict what sorts of sufferings we will go through, the variety of trials that we'll be going through in our life. Just that we will have them. I'm going to try to approach the subject of grave difficulty with the simplicity of what the scripture says. In verse 6, there's a connection to all of those wonderful things we looked at in verses 3, 4, and 5. To the incredibly difficult trials of verse 6. And the connection between the blessings of our heavenly inheritance and the reality of our current trials is joy. Verse 6 begins, "In this you rejoice." Even though. Okay, so we may have joy in the midst of our trials. Let's look to see how this can happen. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved with various trials. One of the first words that just stands out, and to me I think this is one of those passages you could take the Don Whitney 10 Spiritual Disciplines approach of studying the Bible and just emphasize each word throughout the verse and just think about what emphasizing that word means. So I'm going to start with the word now. In this you rejoice, though now. Okay, we could emphasize the previous word, but I think I already did that. Though you're going to be going through trials, you can still have that joy. But the word now is indicating, even though it's a temporal marker, even though it may indicate, you know, now and then, you know, now we may be in trials, but maybe then we won't be. It is indicating this present moment. It's kind of like the passage of Scripture says, behold, now is the day of salvation, right? It's emphasizing that this moment you have, I don't know what moments you'll have an hour from now. I don't. From the smell behind me, I think those are going to be pretty good moments. But we don't know. Now is a temporal marker, but it indicates today in this life and in your life now. And there's a passage of Scripture, I may reference it later, it comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in which trials are being discussed there. And there it describes these trials as momentary light afflictions. Almost like a little flutterbug. I don't know what a flutterbug is, but it sounds like it's light. It sounds like it just land really soft and just be on its way, and you wouldn't even notice it. These momentary light afflictions. We'll talk about that in a moment, but I'll emphasize from 1 Peter, in this you rejoice, though, now. And you know what? When you're going through difficulty and affliction, it is hard to get out of the now. Somebody may say, this too will pass, but it's now. And it's still now. And I'm waiting. And it's still now. for developers, we're afraid we're caught in an endless loop at this point. Thank you, guys. In this you rejoice, though, now. And the reason I emphasize this is when you are going through this in your own life, when you see it going through someone else's life, deal with the now. Okay, and I'm not trying to just introduce pop psychology. I'm trying to introduce the biblical text here. Even though now you're going through this, there is a recognition that the now is difficult. There's the recognition that it is happening, and it's not fake. It's not false. It's not no big deal. It is now. Even though now you are going through this. In this you rejoice, though now. And the other thing that the word now is doing with this temporal marker is it keeps calling us back. Even though we've just looked for a moment at the weight of the burden, the intensity of the trial that is upon us, and we know that we are going through it now, this passage indicates the temporal nature of it and that there is an eternal side to this discussion. There is an eternal side to this counseling. There is an eternal side whether you are counseling somebody else or whether you need to counsel your very soul. The now will not last forever. Though it is tough to get out of the now. Even though now, for a little while. The Greek word translated as little is the word oligos. Sounds like something you would hear in like a Tolkien movie or something. Oligos. Little. Few. But it is quite often used as a relative marker, indicating few compared to many, or small compared to large, but quite often the fewness of it. Think about the many who pass through the wide gate compared to the few who go through the true gate of Jesus Christ. And so even though this passage is recognizing the now of the trials, the now of our afflictions, the moment that you're just in at this moment, it is emphasizing that relatively speaking, these moments will be few compared to all of eternity. That may or may not in and of itself, that in and of itself is not going to give you the comfort you need to make it through your trials, but it is a part of this. It is something you must remember. It is something that all of us in our life need to be reminded of. Peter's epistle here doesn't give up on it. From beginning to end. Fix your hope completely upon the now? No. The grace that is to be revealed at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a big part of the now. If we are going to make it through it, we have to be comparing it to eternity. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, a few moments, relatively speaking. And then the next phrase says, if necessary. This is a huge theological concept. I haven't seen it addressed in my theologies. I haven't looked through Hodge or Grudem or Burkhoff or Erickson or any of these big books that sit on my shelf and found this emphasis of the necessity of trials in the life of man. There's sections on anthropology, the study of man. Very few, very little, relatively speaking, pages, paragraphs, or even a sentence that takes what this passage just said in very few words and makes it clear that, dear friend, if you are human, I hope that you are, and you are living now, most of you look like you are, these moments may necessitate trials in our lives. That doesn't sit well, at least with me, on the surface. I don't know if it does with you either. That we would say from a divine perspective, from God's perspective, you need to be uncomfortable. You need to go through times of pain, separation. You should have the feeling of grief. Why? Wouldn't it be easier if it wasn't that way? Wouldn't we just simply want to say, well, I don't believe that's the way God would do things. I don't want that. I don't want the tough times. I don't want the difficulty. I don't want to have to be in the position of wondering if God is out there because of what's happening to me. I don't like that. I don't want to go through it. I'd rather be done with it. Why is it necessary? First Peter tells us, you are only going through these times because it's necessary. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, we almost want to take comfort in chance. We almost want to think that these things going on are just outside of my control. You couldn't have done anything with it. All right, so yeah, chin up. Stiff upper lip. Let's go. Let's get through it. And when we think about it theologically, we don't want to think that God is sovereign over this. We would rather go back to think, I know God would want to give me ease in this, but fall happened, the world kind of started wobbling a little bit, things got a little bit wacky and wonky, and here we go. There's no comfort there. If it's just chance, if there's no purpose, if there's no reason, I have no counsel for you. And better yet, you have no counsel for you. You are going to be face to face with hopeless despair for the first time, perhaps, you've ever faced it. And the frivolous nature of hoping and chance is going to be faced with the ultimate reality that it can get worse. But it could get better. Yeah, it could get worse. Yeah, but again, the delusion of it, I want to believe it's going to get, there is no way I will hold before you right now. Might get better. Hang in there. I don't know. I have to hold before you, and more importantly, to my own heart, that when we are being grieved by various trials, 1 Peter says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you are being grieved. Let me see if Spurgeon can help me out. And I'll tell you right now, I was probably more disappointed in Spurgeon than I've ever been. His words are pretty, so I'm going to read them, all right? Spurgeon says this. I just got myself in trouble. So where I was a little bit disappointed, as I read what Spurgeon wrote, let's be real honest here this morning, okay? Spurgeon suffered with depression probably more than anybody in this room ever has or will. There were times Prince of Preachers was not able to apply biblical faith to his own emotions. And you know what? There are times we don't either. Okay? There are times when things that he wrote about the struggles he was going through may not have been based purely on biblical counsel. And in that moment, I recognized how many times I myself am like that too. Dear friends, we all need encouragement, biblical encouragement. We all are going to place our hopes in things that cannot give us joy. And we all will struggle to become depressed in ways we are not supposed to be depressed in. Spurgeon pointed out something wonderful, though. He said, sometimes we come to a passage like this. Maybe we come directly to this passage. And we see these various trials and how they're necessary. And we think of these as the trials of persecution. And we look at somebody like Stephen in the scriptures, in the book of Acts. And we see that it was necessary that he be stoned to death. And we see Stephen there. And he looks up and the heavens are ripped open and he sees the glory of God. And he stands there seemingly in no pain, seemingly in no shame, seemingly without any understanding of what was happening to him. And by faith, he is transformed and transported and has a heavenly strength. And Spurgeon reaches the point where he says, I'm not like that. And he said, for the first time, I read this passage and realized I've been reading it wrong. Spurgeon says this: you will remember that the Savior himself, though full of patience, was obliged to say, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Elsewhere in Scripture, it said that he began to become very heavy in heart. What means that but that his spirits began to sink? There is a more terrible meaning yet, which I cannot enter to this morning, but I may still say that the surface meaning of it is that all of his spirits sank within him. He had no longer his wonted courage. And though he had the strength to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, still this weakness did prevail when he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The Savior passed through the brook, but he drank of the brook by the way. And we who pass through the brook of suffering must drink of it too. He had to bear the burden, not with his omnipotent shoulders, but with the shoulders that were bending to the earth beneath the load. And you and I must not always expect a giant faith that cannot, I'm sorry, and you and I must not always expect a giant faith that can move mountains. Sometimes we can be crushed by a burden of a grasshopper. Here's what Spurgeon was struggling to say. I've never said that before. And what I'm struggling. It is necessary that there are times in our life when we have to feel the grief and the pain that our Lord Himself felt. Because the only comfort for our grief and pain is that which our Lord Himself gives. I need to hear that. And I need you to hear that. We need to know the pain of our Savior that we may experience the comfort of our Savior. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Again, see that our text is saying the necessity is not just that we've been persecuted and we went through unscathed, but the necessity is that we have been grieved with all sorts of trials. A variety of trials, it says. You have been grieved by various trials. Is it comforting or discouraging? Variety of trials out there to grieve you. It's just an endless supply. It's not just one or two ways. There's no single book that's going to help you through them all. It's a variety of trials. Surely 1 Peter teaches us about the trials of persecution. We see a lot of that here. We see Peter exhorting us, saying, when they're persecuting you, don't respond back this way. It's in there, but 1 Peter also teaches us about other trials. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. This is going to be quite different than the trial of persecution. This isn't going to feel warm and fuzzy. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Now, if we stop there, just keep loving one another earnestly. You got that? Love me earnestly, I'll love you earnestly. We'll all just love one another earnestly. And sin will never, ever, ever enter this equation, right? Wrong. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. The variety that was described earlier, the variety of trials, the various trials we'll go through, is being compared here later to a multitude of sins. Anger, hatred, lust, greed, jealousy, pride. All of those are things we will encounter others within our brothers and sisters in Christ treating others with. And we need love. It's the only way to cover those sins. In other words, there are trials. Let me keep reading there in that passage. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another. Again, happy, right? Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. See, 1 Peter knows that we will go through times in which we will be grieved by others, their sins, their personality. This is getting real warm and fuzzy, isn't it? Their failings, their weakness, the changes they go through in their lives, if they don't treat us the way they once did. We will go through all of those sorts of things, but even when we are grieved by such things, there is supposed to be a Christ-like love to endure it. Keep loving one another in the midst of sins, because love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, because you're not going to want to show hospitality to one another. Do it. James and others deal with other trials as well, such as sickness and disease. In James 5:14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. And it goes on. Let's begin to look here. These are not just simply things that happen. These are trials caused by sin. Sin is not easy to deal with. Sin does not make you feel warm and fuzzy. Sin does not make you feel loved and accepted and at unity and lockstep. Sin tears down the church. It's one of those trials. Sin tears down health. Part of what we see there in James. Paul exhorts us in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There are a variety of trials. It's not just persecution from the outside of the church. It's sin within the church. It's health issues going on. And it's everything, everything that we have in this world can give us trials. Matter of fact, let's talk about the word trials now for a minute. It's the next word in 1 Peter. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by a variety of trials. It's interesting that this word in the Greek, peresmos, is used not only to describe difficulties, it's the same word used for temptation. Dear friends, indeed, you will often find that trials come hand in hand with temptation. That's why this is really important. This is why I opened up saying to our young ones here, you may have never gone through something quite like this, or maybe you say, yeah, this is speaking right to me. I don't know. But please know this, when you encounter difficult trials in your life, there is innate right there in that place, temptation to respond to it in faith or to turn away from God to try to take care of it. Open it up for a time of testimony. If anybody wants to share how you've turned away from God to try to deal with such trap, do that. We all know. When difficult times come up, that's when temptation is strong in our hearts and lives. Again, 1 Peter knows in its text a lot of it. It says these sorts of trials are going to arise and you are going to want to deal with them sinfully. The world is going to hate you, and you know what you're going to want to do in return? You're going to want to hate them back. Problem is, we're going to be called in Peter's epistle to react with Christlikeness. And here, young or old, whatever stage of life you're in, whatever the variety of the trial that you're in, you are going to be called to react with Christlikeness. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by a variety of trials, and along with that, temptations. Verse 7. So that, I like so that's, don't you? All right. If I'm waiting at Jamie and I have a restaurant that we go to usually for anniversaries and stuff, and I know we sit there, and I'm already hungry just when I walk into the place. It just makes you hungry. And then the server comes up, and they take their order, and then I sit there, and there's no food on the table. There's a time of waiting so that they can bring out warm, fresh from the oven, sourdough bread and butter and eventually a steak. There's a so that. And I get excited about the so that. That's what makes the rest of the time wonderful because I'm with my wife, but maybe a little bit, I want the food now type of a thing. I like so that's. We're dealing with trials here, and there's a so that. So we should be happy, right? So that. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Dear friends, the so that of the various trials that you're going through is not merely to make you stronger. Now, we'll get to 2 Peter and we'll read about how these things do make us stronger. All right? They help us in those ways. And so there's a reason that we don't want to take that away from you. But this passage doesn't indicate that. The so that is definitely not so that it'll be easier at the next now. So it'll be easier later. It doesn't say it's going to be easier. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith. If you are encountering a trial right now, think of a variety of them. The number one question for you to ask yourself is this: where is my faith right now? Is my faith genuine? I'm going to talk about a few different, we've mentioned varieties a lot. I'll mention a variety of the ways we can look at faith here. But number one, I'm going to put before you as primary throughout Peter's epistle and primary in this passage itself is your gospel faith. Is it genuine? Or are you the type of person that says, I didn't count this cost. I didn't think this was part of the deal. I thought by throwing my stick in the fire, walking down the aisle saying this, my life was going to be easier. I don't want any part of this. I never really believed that gospel. Anyway, where's your faith? Is your faith genuinely in the risen Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and that all of this is happening so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, He is the Lord over all. That He has purchased my salvation. In other words, as I'm going through various trials, even as I'm grieved by various trials, do I have genuine gospel faith? Or do I say, Lord, I'm not sure that You love me, care for me, I'm not sure that I'm in Your grace yet, let me fix this. Let me get better. Believe me, dear friends, that's part of trials. It's going to test that aspect of us to determine whether our faith in the risen Lord Jesus is genuine or if we still have man-centered faith. We still have foxhole religion. Lord, if You get me out of this, I'll get better. Or, Lord, I'll get better, so get me out of this. That's not genuine faith. And trials, according to 1 Peter, are trying to test us to reveal whether our faith is genuine or not. When you're going through trials, ask yourself, is my gospel faith genuine? If you find yourself going back to works, going back to other things, trying to earn your way out of the trouble, not realizing that it said this was necessary. Not trusting in the grace of God. The number one, I don't know how many number ones I've had today, but this number one. Thank God more than ever for this trial. Because the trial, whatever variety it is that you're facing right now, making you look at the genuineness of your faith, just revealed one of two things to you. Either one, I don't have true faith. Thank God he just revealed that to you. Now repent and believe. Or number two, God just revealed to your heart, you are mine. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I care for you. My son shed his blood for you. My son lives today interceding on your behalf right now. You think you're alone in these prayers. My son Jesus is interceding on your behalf right now. He is there to help you. He lives evermore to do so. And with that realization, Lord, thank you that you sent this thing. There is nothing more uncomfortable than that is comforting. Gospel faith. That gospel faith also turns into a Christ-trusting faith when it's genuine. As Peter will say by the end of this letter in chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. That's where all of this is going. If you are going through various trials, if you are grieved right now, I am here to tell you, and I don't do this lightly, you needed it. Why? So that you can know with a genuine faith, Jesus cares for you. And he's caring for you right now. And this trial was necessary to reveal your faith to be genuine. And dear friends, if it's genuine, you have been met with a truth that should transform your life greater than any other truth. Jesus cares for you. So cast your anxieties upon him. This genuine faith is a faith that is comforted by the God of all comfort. Oh, to know this blessing, to be shown that Christ cares for you in your weakness. He cares for you in your pain. He cares for you in your sorrow. This is not bumper sticker theology. God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. Okay, I'll feel warm and fuzzy. No, in the most desperate of moments, do you have genuine faith? If you do, Christ is caring for you right now. Cast all of your anxieties upon him. This is comforting, and it shows us that your prayers are not without answer. You are to be shown that Christ is interceding for you. And then there is one last aspect to this, and it is the ultimate aspect. And you see it there in 1 Peter chapter 1. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor. Here it comes again. At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your sufferings and your faith by God's grace on the day of Jesus' return are going to be used of God. And I can't explain how this is going to happen. I haven't put it all together. I don't have the timing down. It's not in my mental chart of when everything happens. This passage says, these things, when your faith is tested by fire, when Jesus returns, these things in your life are going to be to the praise and the glory and the honor of Jesus. Think about that for a moment. If you are like me sometimes and you think, how am I going to praise Christ? My voice isn't very good. Carl told us earlier, it's probably going to change. I wish vocal ability was part of sanctification. Doesn't appear to be. I guess it's transformation and glorification at that point. Okay, I'm good with that. Still don't like it. But it is not just about the fact that our bodies will be glorified and we'll be singing praise with glorified vocal cords. It is not just that at that point we will be able to intently gaze upon Jesus. In fact, this passage is revealing that there is something about that moment of heavenly praise that is still connected with the now. Right now. These trials. These difficulties. These tears. This pain. That will show forth heavenly glory. Take courage, dear friend. Take heart. And I pray that even when it seems impossible, we will rejoice in times of sorrow. We will rejoice when we are being afflicted. We will rejoice even in our sickness. We will rejoice because we know it is not in vain. Let's pray. Our Father, Isaiah the prophet speaks of the way the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. And everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy. And the text says that sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Father, that is not now. Now we may still have grief in these various trials. But Father, it is not without purpose. It is with an intense and a divine purpose. For your glory when you return. Father, with all of this being true from your word, there is another truth. You will give us the strength we need. Help us, Lord. Even as we read of the Apostle Paul, to cast all of our anxieties upon you when we go through these trials. Father, help us to trust you. And help, Father, the trial not to be a temptation to sin, but an opportunity to see our faith shown to be genuine. And Father, when that faith is shown to be genuine, renew within us the spark of divine hope that this will be to your praise when our Lord returns. We pray this for your glory. Amen. In a moment, we're going to pass out the bread and the cup and to partake together of the Lord's Supper. Remember, this is when our Lord himself was facing his passion, was facing his suffering, was about to be betrayed. And the words that Spurgeon struggled with that I read earlier, Jesus knew the grief in those moments of his life. And Hebrews says he is able to come to your aid in your time of need because he knows of that pain. He knows of that suffering. He knows of those trials. So today, as we take the bread representing his body, remember in your heart, his body was broken for you. His body was broken for you. And remember that his blood was shed for you. We'll pass out the elements, we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll partake together. Let's pray. Father, as we hold the body of our Lord in this bread in our hands, reminded of his sacrifice, reminded of his redeeming love, reminded of how he loves us, help us to live for his glory. Help us to live for his coming glory. Help us to long for his return and to fix our hope completely upon the grace that will be revealed, the revelation of Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, grant to us repentance and strength and freedom to leave sin behind and to be holy as the one is who has called us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Let's pray. Father, as we hold this cup, we are reminded of the grief you had to bear. The wrath that had been stored up since the time of Adam and Eve until now and to the future. The sin that is of our doing. But Lord, you drink of that cup and bore that wrath for us, became sin for us. Let us remember the sacrifice you gave as you spilled your blood on our behalf. We pray that our lives will continually be changed, our minds and our hearts be renewed daily, that we remember your love for us, that we look forward in joy together to the consummation and the glory that is to come on that great and glorious day. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Stand with me, we'll be dismissed with five songs.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Thank you.